To Luke chapter 2. I'll meet you there in a few moments. But Luke chapter 2. And by the way, if you don't have your own copy of the Bible at home or even with you, we have some Bibles on the back table. So those are free for the taking. So we think everybody should have their own copy of God's Word. So please feel free to take that. Consider it a Christmas gift, okay? Well, when I was about, I would guess, 10 years old, I wanted a particular gift for Christmas, and it was the G.I. Joe Night Raven airplane. I was into, my parents are here today, so I don't know if you remember this, but I liked G.I. Joe. I liked to watch the cartoon. I liked having some of the action figures, so I wanted this Night Raven airplane, and so my parents were nice, and they got it for me for Christmas, and I had a lot of joy playing with this toy. You know, if you can imagine yourself a little child and you picture yourself flying around in this thing, going on missions, and it was a great time. My friend James, he was also into G.I. Joe at that time, so I remember him coming over and we played in the basement and played with our G.I. Joe figures. I got to show him my Night Raven, although he was pretty cool. He had the aircraft carrier. I don't know if you guys remember that, like the 7-foot aircraft carrier. That was pretty cool. And so I played with this airplane for a few weeks. You kind of know how these things go, right? You get something brand new, it's a lot of joy, a lot of excitement, but then life goes on and school goes back in session and you play with it less, and then you grow older and I'm not into G.I. Joe today, and so your interests change. And so it was a lot of joy, but I really don't even know where this thing is. You guys may have sold it or given it away by now, but I don't even know where my Night Raven plane is. But at the time, it gave me a lot of joy to play with that airplane. So question for you is, do you have joy in your life? In general, you kind of use the general definition of the word joy. It's a feeling of great pleasure or happiness. Do you have joy in your life? This time of year, a lot of people talk a lot about joy and have a lot of experiences of joy. So for instance, as you anticipate Christmas time, maybe you're anticipating the joy of family. And you can almost picture the first family members walking through the door and you give them a big hug, wrap your arms around them, say, it's so good to see you, I haven't seen you for months, how are things going? And that feeling of joy inside of you. Certainly the children are looking forward to the Christmas Eve or Christmas morning when you open presents and they have a lot of joy, or those of us who are privileged to have kids in our life, as parents or grandparents, aunts or uncles, you know, you get to see the kids open up those presents. This is exactly what I wanted. And they're jumping up and down, having a great time. Maybe you have joy because you actually get a few days off at Christmas time. And so you can picture yourself on that last day. You get in your car, work is finished for the day, and you know you don't have to come back in for 3 or 4 more days. And you just have that sense, oh, good, I don't have to get back here until a few days from now. So we have joy in our lives. Now, some people, though, we have to be cognizant, especially as brothers and sisters in Christ, and be sensitive to one another. Sometimes Christmas can be a joyless time for people, or at least there can be sort of holes in our joy. It might be a time when you're reminded of your broken family, and things just aren't what they used to be, and we're not getting along now, and things are hard. Also, you might be reminded at Christmas time of not being able to be with family because of distance. You know, I've only got a couple days off from work, and it's too far to travel and too much money, and I just can't make it this year. It's hard. Or maybe you're reminded of your loved ones aren't with you this Christmas. So for me and my family, this is the first year without Gigi. She died, went to be with the Lord back in February. So we're reminded this year Gigi's not with us. It was our last Christmas last year with her. So it can be hard. So for you, at least maybe in some extent, it's a blue Christmas. It's not necessarily a joy-filled Christmas. But here's a follow-up question. Does the joy that you have, don't think about other people right now, does the joy that you have, does it come and go? It's here today, gone tomorrow, or is it a constant joy in your life? You see, the circumstances, the possessions, the relationships, the experiences that we have in this world only give temporary joy. Why is that? Because that's all they're designed to do. They're just designed to give us temporary joy, so that's what they're delivering on. They're not meant to give us eternal joy. And so here's my last question for you in my introduction. is when all the wrapping paper is picked up, put in the garbage, and taken out to the curb, or when that last person from the family leaves and shuts the door. Will your joy have left with them? Or do you have a joy that's outside of the circumstances that we face in this life? Well, obviously our theme today is joy. So we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. We're going to focus in on verses 8 through 11, but I want to read the entire situation, the entire event here, so that we can get a broader picture of what's going on. Now, in verses 1 through 7, the Bible records the birth of the Lord Jesus through Joseph and Mary. So he's been born in Bethlehem, and now the story picks up in verse 8, where the proclamation then goes out to the shepherds just outside of Bethlehem. And so please listen to God's word. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And this is God's word for us to learn from today. All right, for the remainder of my message, I want to give us three lessons from this scripture about the joy that Christ gives. So here's the first lesson. Christ's birth brings eternal joy as a gift of God's grace. Now, you and I, we experience a mixture of joy and sorrow in this life, right? We have times of sorrow and grief and heartache and sort of this gray cloud. But there's other times when things are bright and shiny and we experience the joy. Did you know that humanity originally was meant to experience all joy all the time? And so sorrow and grief and all these other things are intruders into what we were originally meant to experience. Let me take you back a few millennia to the time of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are the first humans who were created by God as our representatives. They enjoyed a joy-filled relationship with God. It was not interrupted. It was just all joy all the time. And it was in a place called the Garden of Eden. I picture Garden of Eden sort of like Hawaii, only like times a million. You know, I've never been to Hawaii, but I've seen pictures. So, but what the beautiful part of Garden of Eden was, not just the creation, I mean, that's beautiful in itself, but that they got to spend all the time in uninterrupted, unhindered fellowship with Almighty God, who is absolutely beautiful. And he's majestic and powerful and gracious and compassionate and filled with loving kindness. They were in full friendship with God. Reminds me of Psalm 16, verse 11, which says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." That's what Adam and Eve experienced on a daily basis. But obviously something happened, because that's not our experience anymore. And what happened was they sinned against God. God gave them a specific command. They chose to receive Satan's temptation, to take that bait, and they disobeyed God, thinking that they knew better than God. And the warning that God gave came true. The day in which you eat of that fruit of the tree, you will surely die. And so this is why we have heartache and sorrow intermixed with joy. We're in this cursed creation. Genesis 3:8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. Wow. Beforehand, when God, quote unquote, came walking in the garden, they rushed out to him in joy. But now they're hiding themselves in shame. What happened? They turned their back on God in that full joy experience was drained, and then deep sadness came. Genesis 3:24 continues, so God drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. And so we might put it this way, ever since that time, the gates of paradise have been locked. And we can only hope that one day that will be restored. This is sad. This is the story of the lost paradise, of joy being taken away from our relationship with God because of our sin. But, one of the best words in the Bible, by the way, but the return of joy has come by God's grace. Wayne Grudem, in his book called Systematic Theology, defines biblical grace like this. He says, it is God's goodness to those only deserving death. Do you realize that's because of Adam and Eve's sin, and then our active sin also, we deserve death? But because God is gracious, he gives us his kindness, he continues to give his and show us his goodness. That's because of who God is. You see, God had promised for thousands of years to send to the world, and then specifically through the nation of Israel, a Savior. Because although paradise was locked, it would be one day regained, and that would come through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you one example. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This prophecy was given through the prophets of Israel, prophet Micah, about 500 years before Jesus came and was born. I don't really know what I'm doing tomorrow. I can't tell you with certainty, but Almighty God can. 500 years, he said, as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. You know that Christmas carol we sing, O little town of Bethlehem? Comes from Micah 5:2. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And so there will be one who will come who will be ruler in Israel. He'll be born in Bethlehem, this really small, insignificant town, but the greatest one to ever walk the earth will come from that town. And so when we get to Luke chapter 2, that time has come. The time is fulfilled. The Savior's been born in Bethlehem, and all Israel and all the world rejoices because the Savior has come. And so with him comes the restoration of eternal joy by God's grace through Christ. Now, when I first started reading the Bible as a non-believer, I was absolutely struck at the authority and the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And so as I learned about his miracles, I fell in love with Jesus. And here's one of the things that Jesus said in his earthly ministry. Now picture him. He's in his hometown of Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue, a gathering much like this. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah is given to him as he stands in front. He reads from the scroll of Isaiah in what we know to be Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 2. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Oh, one other thing. Isaiah wrote this 750 years before the time of Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So he reads the scripture, scroll is rolled up, he sits down to teach, and he says, I tell you the truth, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What's he saying? He's saying, I am the fulfillment of this prophecy. given through the prophet Isaiah 750 years before this particular time. This is talking about me. And one of the things that Jesus came to do was to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, that the joy and the full fellowship with God that was broken through sin would now be restored, and it would be restored through him. That's what Christ has come to do. And so we have the gift of God's grace through that joy, that eternal joy that can be ours. Now, here's what we do, though, as human beings. And I'm in this, too, because I'm an erring human also. We search for joy in possessions and relationships and experiences or circumstances, and we should enjoy all of those as long as they're righteous joy. We should enjoy all those as a good gift of God. But we were never meant to have that type of joy, and it can't fulfill us like the eternal joy that Jesus Christ offers. The joy that was lost in the garden can be restored by trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior and as King. Okay, so that's the first lesson. Christ's birth brings eternal joy as a gift of God's grace. Lesson number two, and now we'll be more specifically in Luke chapter 2. Christ's birth is good news of great joy for everyone, for everyone. That's you, that's me, that's people who speak different languages, people from different countries, for everyone. And the reason we can say that is because the birth announcement was given to the shepherds. Now here's what we know a little bit about shepherds. So if you look in verse 8, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. So the shepherds were staying out in the fields. Some of you, your idea of camping is the Hilton right next to some shopping. Okay, so you're not much of a camper. But these shepherds camped out all day, all the time, watching over their sheep. So I can imagine them sort of having some rough skin, being out in the sunlight, being out in the cold. You know how in the wintertime sometimes your hands crack because of dryness and because of the cold? I can imagine that. There's some rough guys because of how they have to work. Also, they have to watch over their sheep. So these guys, pretty tough guys. You gotta fight off predators. You gotta be able to make a fire. You gotta be able to survive out there, and you gotta be able to watch over the sheep. Now, another thing about shepherds I learned is this: these shepherds watched over the temple flock. So these sheep that they were watching over would be used for the temple sacrifices in Jerusalem. But here's the catch 22: because they were watching over the flock, these shepherds were considered unclean. And so they're watching over the temple sacrifices, but they're not able to enter into the temple to worship God because they are unclean. Man, that seems like a raw deal, doesn't it? But guess who first hears about the birth of Christ? Guess who God calls first to tell them the good news? The shepherds. King Herod didn't hear it first. King Herod's in Jerusalem, just 7 miles up the road. He didn't hear it until months, maybe even a year and a half or so later when the Magi come through town. He didn't hear about it first, but the shepherds did. So what does that tell us about God? It tells us this about God, that God is on the side of the outcast, that God is for the one who's considered to be dirty and the one who's considered to be worthless. God is for that person. That's who Christ came for, the one who will admit their need, the one who doesn't fit in. So what about you? Are you kind of like the shepherds? I mean, you all look very nice today, but inside, are you kind of dying inside and feeling like you don't belong anywhere, feeling like you've done so many bad things that I feel like he would never accept me? Are you the type of person who you've kind of been looked down on all your life? Others have looked at you and say, oh, they're from that family. Or, man, I know some things about her back in high school. Or man, he lived a really rough life. You know, what's he doing here today? Do you kind of feel that shame of people looking at you like that? And guess what? God sent his Savior for you. God sent the Savior for you, just like he did for the shepherds, just like he did for those who are the outcasts. God has come right here today in Findlay, Ohio, and everybody else in the future. That's why Christ came. is for the outcasts, not the kings, not the priests, not the temple workers, not the pastors only. He came for everyone, and that is good news of great joy. I remember one of the first mission trips I took back in 2006. We went from our church, a few of us went to Romania, and we had the opportunity to do some evangelism through various means. But while we were there, one of the team leaders named Christina knew a young lady. This young lady was in her 20s, who attempted suicide. And so she asked a portion of our team to go to the hospital to visit this young lady. And so she got it all set up. And so Christina, I think, and three of us, went, and we sat in this open room, and the girl came out. She spoke English. And we just got to know her a little bit, and she came out with that hospital tag on, you know, the thing they put around your arm. And we just tried to encourage her that there's a God who loves her, a God who cares for her, that we're there today because we care for her. We don't know you, but we love you, and we're concerned for you, and we want God's best for you. But she was really resistant. She was kept sort of kind of pushing back and say, how can you say that you love me? And how can you say there's a God who loves me and all this? And it was very difficult. I don't know whether she ever did with that. That was the one and only time we ever talked with her. I'm sure Christina followed up with her. But her attempt at suicide is fallout from the paradise that was lost. Sorrow and grief and darkness and despair has come to this world because of sin. But she, along with anybody else in this world, can be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and have an enduring joy and peace and hope that he offers. Because, as the angels proclaimed, today I give you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people, including a young woman who lives in Slatina, Romania, who attempted suicide. Also think about the people to whom Water for Ishmael ministers. You have people coming from multiple countries, Syria and Iraq and Malaysia and India and Saudi Arabia and Japan, and the list goes on. And as Water for Ishmael ministers to these people in various ways, they get to learn, both by seeing it and hearing it, God's grace through Jesus Christ can bring eternal joy to all people. Different skin colors, different countries, coming from different worldviews, but God's grace comes to all people through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's learn more about Jesus, okay? Now, this whole birth announcement isn't just, hey, there's a baby boy that's been born. You know, it's pretty cool to have a baby enter into the family. It's a joyful experience, but it's not just that a baby was born. It's who this baby is. So when the angel proclaims this to the shepherds, he says this: for today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is beyond just, it's a boy. this is the eternal God who's come to live in our midst. So let's look at all those titles. He's born in the city of David. All right, here's where you get to participate in church. A little Bible quiz here. What was David's role in the nation of Israel? He was a king. All right, thank you for playing along. David was promised by God that there would always be a man from his line, from his family line, upon the throne of Israel. In fact, look back in your Bibles at Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. When Gabriel announces to Mary that she would conceive, this is who the angel says will be within Mary. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. Now remember Mary. She's a righteous person, a Jewish woman. She knows the scriptures. I'm going to conceive in my womb of the promised Messiah, the promised King David, who would come to Israel and be the hope of the nations. And he continues. Sorry, I've lost my place. There it is. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So this baby who was born in the city of David, that's significant because Joseph and Mary had to go back to the time of their, or the town of their ancestry for the census. And so he was born a king. He's from that line, and he indeed is the promised King David who would come. Secondly, he's Savior. A Savior rescues people from things, from peril, from danger. We're in peril, we're in danger because of our sin. And I'm thinking of the words of Jesus right now, Luke chapter 13, he says, unless you likewise repent, you likewise will perish. Unless you repent, you likewise will perish. We have to repent of our sins and turn to God for forgiveness. And so Jesus came to save us by paying the death penalty for our sins so that we could be declared innocent in God's sight and then come into full fellowship with him. Also, he's the Christ. Christ means he's God's chosen man. He's the anointed one. He's the only unique one. There aren't multiple Christs. There's one. The crown only goes to one person. It goes to Christ and Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. The fact that Jesus is the Christ is evidenced by his miracles, and it is supremely evidenced through his resurrection from the dead. And so he is King, he's Savior, he's Christ, and he's the Lord. This doesn't just mean in this context that he's the master, like he's one to be respected. The Old Testament name for God is Yahweh. That gets translated into our English Bibles and written as the Lord, all caps, if you've seen that in your Bible, the Lord. You come to the New Testament, and that word Lord is applied to Jesus to signify the name of God. He is Christ the Lord. He's the eternal God in our midst. He's supremely authoritative. He is God in human flesh. And so, he's the King, he's the Savior, he's the Christ the Lord. No wonder the angels erupt in worship. Glory to God in the highest. Because this baby is not just a boy. He's the Christ, he's the Savior, he's the King, he's the Lord. This is good news of great joy for all the people. Okay, today, many of you have personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can point to a time in your life when you've turned from your sins and you said, Jesus, save me from my sins and make me the person that you want me to be. But you might be here today and you don't have a personal relationship with God. You don't know what it means to have taken Christ by faith as your Savior, turning from sins, receiving him. And so I want to give you that opportunity right now. Because this baby who was born would eventually grow up to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins, to be raised again from the dead, and he is the only means by which we can be reconciled to God and have eternal joy. And so if God's made it evident to you that you need him today, would you respond by faith through prayer? Let's all bow our heads. And for those of you who need to call upon God to be saved, you can do that by saying, Dear God, I admit my sin to you. I have not lived the way you want me to. But I believe that Jesus died for my sin. I believe that he was raised from the dead. And I ask you to come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and change me from the inside out. I pray this by faith. In your name, amen. Well, you can all look up here. If you prayed that prayer today, I want you to come and see me after the sermon, okay? I have this booklet, and I want to give this to you. And so if you'll come out and find me and just say, hey, Pastor, I prayed that prayer with you, I want to give this to you as a gift to say thank you for receiving Christ and so that you can begin to grow in your relationship with God, okay? All right, so first of all, we've learned that Christ's birth brings eternal joy as a gift of God's grace. Christ's birth is good news of great joy for everyone. And now we get to the part where I can experience joy on a daily basis. Christ gives eternal joy no matter life's circumstances. So here's what I want to point to. Jesus promises us in John chapter 7 that when we'll receive God, receive him as Savior, he will give us the Holy Spirit. John 7:38. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. He's speaking here of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in our life, God coming to live with us, is he develops joy in our life. Fruits of the Spirit, love and joy. And so if we're a believer, we should be growing in joy. If we're growing in grumpiness as a Christian, you're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. Okay? You need to be yielding your life to the Holy Spirit that we could grow in joy. And so he grants us eternal joy. Some people have to drink alcohol in order to have a little bit of joy in their life. Some people have to sort of fake optimism or positive thinking in order to put on the facade of joy. But not for the Christian. Christians don't have to manufacture joy from a counterfeit source. We have the eternal spring of joy bubbling up inside of us because of the Holy Spirit. I'll share this story with you. One day, I had the privilege of playing college baseball. And so one day, as we were working out in the weight room as a team, I was talking along, and a teammate came up to me, and he said, "Why are you so happy all the time?" And this was about a year after I'd become a believer. And before I could think of what to say, this came out of my mouth. I said, "Because I know Christ is my Savior." It just sort of popped out of my mouth. You see, but what that teammate didn't realize, because I had transferred into that school, he didn't know me prior to that, is that before Christ, I was feeling the pressures of life, and I didn't have the joy inside of me the way that I had at that particular time. But when God came into my life and relieved me of my sin burden, then the joy came in, and he could obviously see that from a distance. This is what Jesus says in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy might be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Jesus didn't say, "Well, I'll give you a quarter of my joy," or "I'll give you an eighth of my joy. I'll give you my full joy." And we can experience that in our life, even through the circumstances that we go through, even in suffering. Pastor Dave and I had the opportunity to go, maybe about a month ago now, to visit a lady who's homebound. And she's been connected with our church for many years. She's 50 years old. Before she was homebound, she had a bright future in front of her. She was a lawyer, and she was practicing as a lawyer, and she had a lot of things to look forward to, but she received a diagnosis of multiple sclerosis, and so she's been homebound. It's a debilitating disease, and she goes through very, very difficult things all the time. She has a lot of home nurses that will come in and visit her, and she's been in the hospital in and out, but she says people will say of her, and she's a believer, and she's trusting Jesus on a daily basis. People will say of her, "You're such a positive person." And she says, "You know, well, there's no sense in being down in the dumps." But she's kind of playing it off a little bit. She doesn't have positivity. She has joy. She has joy. You see, her circumstances stink. It's terrible. It's hard. But she has joy because of Christ. And that's the type of joy that Christ offers those who trust in him, enduring through all the different circumstances that we face in this life. I will call that worship team up at this time. I'm going to tell this final story here. So today we've learned about the source of eternal joy. The eternal joy comes from knowing Christ as Savior and King. When I had the privilege of traveling to Colombia, South America, back in April 2017, we did evangelism in different towns. And one of the last towns that we were in was the town of Jericho. And the very last house we talked to on that day, or approached on that day, Oscar answered the door. And you can see Oscar's presence there in this picture there in the yellow shirt. Learned about Oscar. He used to work in the coffee fields, and 3 months prior to this conversation, he had to stop working in the fields because he had failing eyesight. And so he gave us permission for me to share my testimony through the translator and to share the gospel. And so we talked about the good news, that we were meant to be in a relationship with God, but that relationship was broken because of sin. Jesus Christ came back to reconcile our relationship through his death on the cross, and then he was raised again from the dead. And if you'll put your trust in him, he will grant you forgiveness and eternal life. At the conclusion of that gospel presentation, Oscar exclaimed, he said, "That's beautiful. That's beautiful." Have you been struck by the beauty of the gospel? The joy that was lost can be returned to your life through trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so then I asked Oscar, I said to him, has there been a time in your life when you've received Christ as your Savior? And he answered a question I didn't even ask. He said, I want to pray. I was like, I didn't even ask that question, so I guess we should pray. And so he prayed to receive Christ. This is a sign that God was working in his life. And so the local church there followed up with him. But in that moment, when Oscar turned by faith to God and asked him for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, not only was there joy in Oscar, not only was there joy in me and the translator, but the Bible says, by the promise of Christ, there was joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and turns to him. You see, God has come to restore the joy that was lost through our sin. And so eternal joy comes from knowing Jesus as King and as Savior.